As we continue the series that has been part of this church for the last several weeks, we come to a reading that would have often been done as part of the Christmas season. It comes from the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Hear now these words. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken to the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, amidst all the wanderings of our mind, all the wanderings of our hearts, may it be your Spirit that speaks to us in this moment. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just sang it. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus, asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky, and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. I grew up with the images of that particular hymn. I grew up with the images of that wonderful, pristine stable because there was no room in the inn. But the stable was warm, it was cozy. There were cattle softly lowing, softly mooing. There's even a dove up in the rafters softly cooing. That soft manger has clean, fresh hay, holding a smiling Jesus who's kind of glowing because it's baby Jesus. And happy parents are right there nearby. Maybe there are some shepherds who have come in their Sunday shepherd best to greet him, possibly even a king or a wise man in full regalia. Away in a manger, sweet baby Jesus, no crying he makes. By now you've packed up all of your Christmas decorations in boxes and bubble wrap, full of memories of hearth and home and candlelight and peace and hope and love and joy. So let's hear a different story. My guess is that was a unique moment in the life. An unwed teenage mother was about to give birth to a child. She had received assurances from these strange angelic figures, but that was months ago. She's alone and she's scared. She has been forced to travel to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, by the powers that be, by the government. Not her choice in the third trimester, 9 months pregnant, to travel exposed to the elements, maybe, possibly, on a donkey. There is no doubt that in Bethlehem there were relatives of her. She is of the lineage of David. That was David's home. She would have had family there, but she was an unwed teenage mother, shunned, very likely, by her own kin, her own family, her own people. So she finds herself in this stable. Now, mind you, this has probably been a stable for animals for decades, for generations, and for centuries, and it smells that way. This is not some clean, fresh hay. There are bugs flying around. There is the smell of cattle and sheep and goats that have been in that space over the years, and it is compounded by the pain and blood of birth. Here, with no midwife, no doctor, no episiotomy, no pain medication, this unwed teenage mother gives birth for the first time. This is how God chooses to come into the world. This is how God chooses to come into the messy, confusing world. It's intentional on God's part. Not to enter as a fully developed human being, not to be born in some palace somewhere, not to be born in Beth Israel Hospital or South Shore across the street. God chooses to be born to an unwed teenage mother in the smelly aroma of an old stable. God enters into the messiness of the world. No sooner have the shepherds left, no sooner have the wise men left, than the next chapter appears that we hear this morning in the scripture. In Sojourners Magazine, they speak of it this way. No sooner have the wise men left the stable than King Herod plots to kill Jesus. He is so determined that he is willing to sacrifice a whole town full of innocent lives in order to get to this one baby. Herod recognizes something about Jesus that in our away in the manger sentiment, we fail to see, that the birth of this child is a threat to his kingdom, a threat to the kind of dominion and rule that would be so callous towards children. Jesus challenges the very power of the evil age. You all know, no doubt, Glennon Doyle Melton, now Glennon Doyle, creator of the online community Momastery, founder and president of Together Rising. She wrote in Huffington Post in an article called A Whole New and Necessary Way to See Your Messy Home. She writes these words, "Recently I posted a picture of myself in my kitchen, and I immediately started to receive generous messages from people wanting to help me update my kitchen. Along with their messages came pictures of how my kitchen could look if I just paid and put a little bit of effort and money into it. I've always loved my kitchen," she writes, "but after seeing those pictures, I found myself looking at it through new and critical eyes. Maybe it was all wrong. Maybe the 80s counter, laminate cabinets, mismatched appliances, and clutter really were mistakes I should try to fix. I stood and stared, and suddenly my kitchen looked shabby and lazy to me, and I wondered if that meant that I was shabby and lazy too. Because our kitchens are nothing if not reflections of us, right? I decided I'd talk to Craig and make some calls about some updates, but as I lay down to sleep, I remembered this passage from Thoreau's Walden. It wrote, "I say, beware of all enterprises that require new clothes and not rather a new wearer of clothes." Walden reminds me that when I feel lacking, I don't need new things. I need new eyes with which to see the things I already have. So, when I was a kid, we used to go home regularly back to the family gatherings up in Maine. and there would always be a lobster feed as part of that. My mom, genius that she was, told me that lobsters were actually spiders, so that I would not eat the lobsters and have to pay for one more. I love my mom. She was a genius. But occasionally, we had a messy world. I do not like that hat, Rev Don. Please, oh please, don't put it on. Last week, I was at my wife's church. She is serving as the interim pastor up in Westboro, and she did this story with the hat, then as a children's message. You may remember it because I think the first time she did it here some 40 years ago. So my grandkids come up now, the next generation that we can ruin their lives with. And I have decorated our basement as a play area for the kids to work out some steam. And when they go down there, they insist that Grampy be the pirate. And they be the princess or a mermaid or something. Whatever it is, they have magic powers and swords so they can stab and kill Grampy the pirate. I'm not sure if this is a good message I'm teaching them, because it's a messy world. I do not like that hat, Rev Don. Please, oh please, don't put it on. Many, many years ago, just after the events of 9/11, I was serving as a fire department chaplain in Hanover. And we served on the critical incident stress teams for this region. We were called in to do mutual aid down in New York. I spent the second week after the fall of the World Trade Center around the pile, meeting with, talking with, just listening to the firefighters as that time went from a time of rescue to a time of recovery. And they realized there may not be any life left. I came back another time, deployed down there 5 weeks later, just to walk around the fire department stations, fire department houses, and meet with people and listen to the stories of the messy world in which they had lived. I do not like that hat, Rev Don. Please, oh please, don't put it on. This is my wife's hat. Can you tell? And it is a statement of a place and a time in the very nature of our world, where often the rights and the dignity of women is placed in question. Often it is not an easy world in which they live. I'm not sure I like that hat, Rev Don. Please, oh please, don't put it on. This hat has to come with a proviso. It's an elephant. I ordered it from Amazon. It arrived one day later. I also ordered a donkey. Do you know where I'm going with this? The hat was $16. I paid $25 for shipping to get it here in time for this morning. It did not arrive. It is possible the donkey is still taking baby Jesus to Egypt. I don't know. But I do know that in the world of donkeys and elephants, on the two sides of the aisle, we are living in a messy, messy world. I do not like that hat, Rev Don. Please, oh please, don't put it on. So way back when Sue, my wife, first thought about this particular illustration, she went down to what was then Building 19 to find a Yankees hat. It's not easy to find a Yankees hat up here in New England. She could not find one in the bin. So she asked one of the workers there, "By chance, do you have a Yankees hat?" They said, "Oh, let me check." And they wandered off. And a few minutes later, she heard over the loudspeaker, "Would the woman who wants the Yankees hat please come to the front counter?" There was a collective boo all the way to Bay 19. It's a messy world. I do not like that hat, Rev Don. Please, oh please, don't put it on. Okay, this hat is better. Until I mention Mookie Betts, David Price, and Alex Cora. It's a messy world. I do not like that hat, Rev Don. There's a song written by Ryan Stevenson called The Gospel. It has these words: a restless generation, we're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation in a world that's left us cold. Can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel that makes the way. Madeline L'Engle was interviewed in a magazine called The Other Side, and in that, she speaks about this story. One Sunday about 6 years ago, I was visiting an Episcopal church in New York, so low it's sort of underneath the ocean. And a man stood up and he said, "I hope this is appropriate to ask. I was abused as a child and I'm terrified of becoming an abusive father. I need help and prayer." Madeline writes, "I knew then it was a church I could stay in, because people are willing to be vulnerable. This church is very different. Sometimes it gets messy, but that's okay. People are not afraid to ask questions. We're able to admit we're all broken. We've all made terrible mistakes. We're all in need, and we all want things we don't have. We meet in an upper room because the building was sold and we gave all the beautiful things to the Metropolitan Museum. There's not a mink coat in the place, and there's not anyone else my age there either. They're all very young and very alive. The 5 o'clock Eucharist is largely street people on drugs, HIV positive, or with AIDS. One member told me it was the only place where he was called by name. It's a church in which a mother whose 27-year-old son has died is free to say, 'People think I'm terrible because I can't pray.' And I can reassure her, 'You don't have to pray. We're praying for you. That's what the body of Christ is all about.' Many churches don't have that kind of freedom," she writes. "I have a friend who comments, 'At AA groups, I can admit my faults. At church, nobody wants to hear them.' What an indictment of church," she writes. God came into a messy world. God came in a messy way into a messy world. God immersed God's very self in that messy world. A couple times a year, I teach a Bible overview course to a gathering of Christian educators who are going through a certification program with our conference. So I'm giving them an overview of the Bible. As I'm walking through the scripture, I come to the very sort of end point of the slideshow that I'm using. We talk about the sacraments. How many sacraments do we have in our church? How many sacraments do the Catholics have? How many sacraments do the Episcopals have? 7. Somewhere in the history of the Protestant church, they decided not to reject the sacraments of others, to recognize them as powerful and important rites, but to narrow the sacraments down using a very clear definition. Do you know what the definition is that they used to claim that this particular ritual would be a sacrament, a sacred moment? Do you know what it was? Theologians among us, come on. Christ commanded it. So when we break bread, we give it to them and saying, "This is my body. Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me." In baptism, Jesus said, "Go out and baptize people." And we happen to love those particular sacraments because communion is our chance to take and receive the very presence and power whatever that may mean to us. It may be forgiveness, it may be cleansing, it may be unity, it may be healing, it may be hope. We take that into us. We love baptism because it cleanses us in our theology, in our beliefs. It helps to bind us into the people of faith, and for some of us with certain magical thinking, it protects us from hell. And perhaps most of all, we simply like seeing the little babies walking, being carried around the sanctuary, hope for the future. But there was a third commandment that Jesus gave that somehow did not make it into a sacrament in any of those traditions. Do you remember what that one was? When he finishes washing the feet, he says, "As I have done to you, so you should do to others." It's a messy world. We like communion to receive. We like baptism to receive. But the idea of washing someone's vulnerable, smelly feet, the idea of somebody noticing our smelly feet with hangnails or fungus or just the awkwardness of taking our shoes or socks or pantyhose off, we don't like that idea. But Jesus entered a messy world. Jesus came as God into the messy world to remind us that Jesus is not simply about taking the mess away for us. It's not helping us to endure the mess or to escape the mess. It is Jesus who came in like God, getting God's hands dirty, because this is a challenging world. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the night sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I'm sure baby Jesus never cried. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Yes, that is a beautiful song. Yes, it is a beautiful imagery, but it is not complete. Because as Howard Thurman once said, an African-American theologian, educator, and civil rights leader, when the song of the angel is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks in the work of Christmas, that's when the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. God came down not to rescue us from the messy world, but to call us into it, that we might get our hands dirty, bringing God's healing love to the world. May you do so. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, you have set for us a powerful and sometimes difficult example. You who set the stars spinning in motion, who watches over every sparrow that flies or falls, who knows every hair upon our head, you are the God who does not stay apart but enters into the messiness and calls us out of our lives right into that messiness, that like you, with you, and through you, we might bring healing to the places of brokenness. Grant that your Spirit might help us to do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.